Glory to God. Let's turn over to Philemon. That's right before Hebrews. A little tiny book. Verse 4. Thank you, Lord. Everybody there? It says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Thank God. Thank you, Lord. We've been talking about our identity in Christ. I think this would be the fourth part in that series, and we may be there for a little bit. But we've just been camping on our identity in Christ, what we have in Him, what we have through Him. We have an inheritance. We have so much through what Jesus has done. Let's look at verse 6 there. It says that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Every good thing which is in you that we have, that's in us through Christ Jesus. Let's look at on your scripture sheet in the Amplified Bible. Verse 6. These are verses we've read these past few weeks, just kind of as a text. It says, and I pray that the participation in and sharing of your faith may produce and promote full recognition and appreciation and understanding and precise knowledge of every good thing that is ours in our identification with Christ Jesus and unto His glory. I'm going to read that last part again. Promote full recognition and appreciation and understanding and precise knowledge of every good thing that is ours in our identification with Christ Jesus and unto His glory. That is ours. You notice it says that's ours, not going to be. Not that we wait till we get to heaven and then we'll have it. No, that these things are ours now. Now, in this life. Thank God. Let's go over to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verse 11. It says, in Him also, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Notice that. Verse 11, in Him. In Him. In Him. There, you know, we're going to be going through a lot of scriptures, but notice these, and they're underlined on your sheet. In Him. In Christ, things that are ours through what He purchased for us. Not because we've earned them. Not because we're so great or we do so well or you know, we just have it all together, but what He purchased for us. Because what Jesus did on that cross, He did for us and for all who would believe on Him. He did not do it for Himself. He didn't need it. He didn't come to the earth for Himself. He came to the earth in the form of a man for us. So He could purchase something for us on our behalf. Verse 11 says, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. We'll go down a few verses in 15. Actually, before you go there, let's go, hold your finger there and go over a few books to Colossians. Colossians 1, verse 11. I encourage you, if you haven't listened to the first few in this series, to go back and start at the first one and listen to where we are, because we've covered some ground. We're not going to repeat that. But, you know, each one kind of builds, and we cover different things. We're not going to go back and say everything we said, but we'll repeat a few things. Verse 11, Colossians 1, verse 11. Paul's in the middle. He's saying what he prayed for, what he's praying for these people. Go back to verse 9, we'll just read it. It says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." Notice verse 12. "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." The Father has qualified us to be partakers of this inheritance. Of the saints. That's us. We're saints. In the light. There is an inheritance. And we've been qualified to be partakers. Now go back where you have your finger back, holding the place back in Ephesians, in the first chapter. Ephesians 1, verse 15. Now we just read in verse 11 above. Paul said, "In Him also we have obtained an inheritance." Now this is a few verses down. What is he saying in verse 15? "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom." He's praying, this is similar to what we read in Colossians. "May give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power," we'll just keep reading, "which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come." We'll just keep reading the last two verses. "And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." Now that we could teach for months on this. What I want to focus on today is back in verse 18. Now notice, this is what Paul's praying for these people. Above in verse 11, he said, "We've obtained an inheritance in Him." Now, what's he praying for these people? That you would know what your inheritance is. That you would know what has been purchased and what we have. Because this is the key. We've touched on this before. We have all been given an inheritance. Jesus, through His death, burial, and resurrection, has purchased for us an inheritance. The issue is, a lot of times, Christians don't know what they have, what the inheritance is, what's been left to them. So you can't take an advantage of something that you don't know exists. Now, if somebody knows, then you have to purpose in your heart to take advantage of it. And you can't be pushed around by feelings or circumstances. You have to know what's yours. But the first step is that we would know what is ours through Christ, what He did for us. Because He's already done so much for us. Verse 18, He's praying here, Paul, "the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? How great this inheritance is that we have, that's been purchased for us. So much. So much. We want to know what is legally ours. You know, if somebody died, one of your relatives, and left you something, you'd want to know about it. Because once you know about it, you can take advantage of it. And we understand this in the natural. We've been left an inheritance. So many things, rights and privileges through Christ, and we want to know what they are so we can take advantage of them here on this earth. This isn't all about when we get to heaven. No, we're children of God here, like we talked about last week. Children of God on this earth. Thank you, Lord. The thing I want to focus, let's go over ahead and turn over to Romans 8 or 10. The thing I want to focus on today, the most important thing, the part of our inheritance that, number one, we need to know about, we'll read about it in verse 10, or chapter 10, verse 8. But what, verse 8, Romans chapter 10, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This is describing how we get into the family of God. How do you get into the family of God? Right here. Verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, verse 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness. Number one, we've been made righteous. We've believed into the family of God unto righteousness, or right standing with God. That means everything has been settled. Accounts paid. Jesus has paid it. We just came in on the contract. How do we get there? We just read it, that if we'll confess and believe with our heart, we enter into the contract with God and something happens on the inside. It's not just on paper. Something happens. The real man, the real us, changes. And we're new. And we're a new person. And we're righteous. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, right standing with God, acquittal. We've been acquitted of everything that we've done. Anything past has been wiped away, clean, gone. Perfectly righteous in his sight, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now let's turn over to 2 Corinthians 5. Read a verse there. So we need to know, when we come into this family of God, we've entered into an inheritance. We have an inheritance. Number one, we need to know that we are righteous. That can become a religious word. We need to know that we're right with God. That means when we come into his presence, there is no sense of inferiority, condemnation, feeling like we shouldn't be there, feeling timid, none of that. Well, there's a lot of people that don't experience that, right? A lot of people are timid in the presence of God. A lot of people feel dirty in the presence of God or in a church. There's lots of people that are staying away from church because they don't feel like they have their act together in order to go to church. That's completely opposite. The reason we go to church is so we can clean up our life by the washing of the water of the Word When you sit under the Word being taught, it'll change us. The Word has the power to change us, and it'll take care of all that junk that we're dealing with. But we can't. That's like saying I'm going to get clean before I take a bath. Well, I'm just not clean enough to take a bath yet. I'm not clean enough to jump in the shower. Well, no, that's backwards. The whole point of taking the shower is so I can get clean. But so many people are saying, well, I'm just not good enough to go to church. There are people, they'll stay at home saying, when I get my life right, then I'll go to church. Backwards. No, you go to church. You fellowship with believers. You hear the anointed teaching of the Word so that you can get clean. No, you're righteous on the inside. But I'm saying all this stuff that we deal with on a daily basis in our flesh, in our mind, as we get our mind renewed, old habits, old ways of thinking will fall away. Because of the power of the living God, when we read His Word, it has power. When it's taught, it has power. We're being changed right now. Old attitudes, old things that maybe we thought religious things are falling off right now as the light of the Word's coming and changing us. Amen? No, we're here so that we can walk worthy of Him. We already are worthy. We just want our behavior and everything to line up with that. We want a fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We want to be more like Him. And that happens as we get to know more of what He has already done for us. Thank you, Lord. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Says, therefore, if anyone is, here's that phrase, in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Let's read that again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, what does that mean? You've been born again. You're in Christ. He is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Hold your finger there and skip back over to Ephesians. Ephesians 2, verse 4. Now, no, this comes after those verses we read earlier about in verse 11, that we have obtained an inheritance. Verse 18, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened. Now we're in chapter 2, verse 4. Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Let's stop right there. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. You know, one of the words that came forth beforehand, how much He loves us. How much He's done for us. If you ever doubt that He loves you, and believe me, the temptation comes to all of us. The enemy is no respecter of persons either. He'll come to you. He'll try to get you. And it's not necessarily so blatant as, well, God just doesn't love you. Jesus doesn't love you. Now, you may know that with your head. You've heard it. You know, oh, no, I know He loves me. But you don't feel like it. You're not feeling that love. Your feelings are saying, man, I'm dirty. I'm not clean. I don't know. I messed up. I did this week. I'm just not up to par. God may love me, but He doesn't like me right now, or He's just not really, you know, if I were to hang out with Him, I just don't know if He'd really want to hang, you know, be with me. It's a subtle thing. The enemy's subtle. And he'll come to you and just try to make you feel less than optimal, just dirty. That's just a good word, just kind of dirty. But when we know what God has done for us, and that He's made us a new creature, and that He's made us righteous, and that He loved us when we did not do anything right. Before you were even born, He saw you, and He died for you. What? What does it say? But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. When we were dead, when we hadn't done anything for Him, when you hadn't done anything to please Him, when I hadn't done anything good, I hadn't, whatever, you know, you list the things you think are to do well, you hadn't done any of them. In fact, you weren't born yet, but you were, all these things that you did before you got saved, or maybe you just came right into the family or got born again at a young age, grew up in a Christian home, whatever, we weren't righteous in and of ourselves, but He saw us then, and He's still looking ahead. When Jesus died, He saw us dying and rising as well, and being in Christ, before we had done anything. Before we had done anything. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I was explaining something like this to my daughter Brianna. We were having a conversation about our what we do versus what God has already done for us. Because we can get that mentality that, man, if I don't do everything right, God's not pleased for me. It's an easy trap for the Christian to fall into, and it's one of the first ones that the devil goes after. If he can't stop you from doing things for God, if he can't stop you from serving God, he's going to push you to where you think that your relationship with God is dependent on what you do or don't do. Oh, he'll load you down. He'll load you down like a pack mule till you're breaking. And it's a lie of the enemy. He'll push you. Say, oh, you're just not doing enough. You're not doing enough. You missed it here. You missed it there. You're not being a good father. You're not being a good mother. You're not being a good employee. You could come up here. You're not doing this at church. You're not reading your Bible. You're not praying. He'll go on and on. No, Jesus did it. We want to serve Him, but we want to serve Him out of a heart that wants to please God, not because we're earning something from God. The devil will corrupt that and turn that. But anyway, Brianna and I were talking, and I was explaining some of these things to her. We were just having a conversation about it. And I brought over a picture of her when she was 3 or 6 months old. And I showed it to her and I said, now, could you do anything good or bad at this point? She's a baby. You ever hear of a baby having a past? You look at a baby, well, oh man, but their past. Oh, think of all the things they've done. You know, like some convicts have a past. You don't want to know about my past. You think of a baby. Oh, you can't even imagine. Can you imagine that? No, the baby's like, we know. The baby hasn't done anything good, bad, and different. She sits there, you know, goes through the things of life and eats, sleeps, goes to the bathroom, whatever. That's about it. You couldn't do anything as a baby, but God looks at you and He loves you just as much then than when we sometimes we get and we say, look at all these things I'm doing for God. God saw you and me when we were babies and couldn't do anything, but He loved us just the same. And maybe, you know, you like me have done some stupid things in years past. And He looked at us, you know, things we don't necessarily want to talk about, but He looked at us, He loved us even when we were being stupid. He loved us just as much. Now, I'm not saying it pleased Him. I'm not saying He was jumping up and down. No, God doesn't wink at stuff, but He still loved us. He loved us when we were dead in trespasses and sins. So we need to get that mentality and know that, hey, we may be further than we ever have, but you know we're not going to be as far as what we're going to be, and we can't get into this performance trap of thinking that it's all what we do today. Boy, I got it hitting it on all cylinders right now. Be careful. Be careful. A couple weeks, man, you start having that mentality. The Bible says pride comes before a fall. It's not God doing anything. It's just if you're getting off starting to think like that, then the devil just stick his foot out and you'll trip pretty quick. Oh, man, I've seen that happen in my life. You think, wow, man, I'm really hitting it. Now, I'm not saying we're not thankful for where we're going. And I'm not saying God's doing it. No, I'm just saying if we start getting our head, we're getting focused on the wrong thing if we start thinking like that and we give place to the enemy to trick us and mess us up. Now, we just want to keep that attitude. Thank God for what Jesus did. I'm going to do my best to glorify Him in my body, in my mind, and do the best. But I'm not basing my right standing with Him on those things. When I miss it, I can miss it. We all will miss it. We can take care of it. We're righteous by the blood of Jesus. We don't have to get bogged down when we're not perfect. That's why Jesus came. Amen? Is so that we could be righteous. But verse 4, let's read through those two verses again. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Verse 6, and raised us up together and made us sit in the heavenly places. There's that phrase again, in Christ Jesus. In Him. Through Him. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Thank you, Lord. We'll reach verse 10 too. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. This is where we wanted to get to. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in Him. So we are His workmanship. We just read in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that we are a new creature. All old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in Him. So number one, we have been created newly. When we make Jesus our Lord and Savior, we are a new person on the inside. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. We are righteous. We're His workmanship. We're created in right standing with Him. Thank God. Now go back over where you have your finger in there to 2 Corinthians. Verse 21. So we read verse 17. Therefore, it is, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And then down in verse 21, for He made Him who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That we might become the righteousness of God in Him because of what He did. This is our identity in Him, with Him, because of Him. We're in Him, so we're righteous. We have been made righteous. We've been made righteous. When we were made a new creature, we were made righteous, right standing with God. We are right with Him. Number one. And all the other benefits of serving God and being in His family, this is number one. We have been made in right standing. We're in the family of God. And for eternity, we'll stand in His presence as children of God. Because what was done on that cross and because we believed in that sacrifice. Hallelujah. Let's turn over to Romans 8. Why don't you, let's not go to Romans 8 yet. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 1. First Corinthians 1, verse 30. It says, but of Him you are in Christ Jesus. Notice that phrase again. In Him. See, we're talking about our identity in Him. Who we are in Christ. If we can renew our minds to meditate on what and who we are in Him. We start identifying with Him. Identifying with Jesus and all that He's done. When you see something about Jesus and it says, in Him, in whom, all those types of phrases, it's the Bible's telling us what He paid for and what He purchased for us and who we are. That's our identity. That's who we are. Verse 30, but of Him you are. You are. That's us. This is written to the church. In Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. But notice that. Jesus became righteousness for us so we could become righteous. so that we could be in right standing with God Almighty. Hallelujah. We are in right standing. I like that phrase. We're acquitted. That's what that means. We're acquitted. We're acquitted. We are in right standing with Him. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now go over to Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 1. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And he goes on to talk about, we've talked about the second part of that before. But notice the first part, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are, there's that phrase again, in Christ Jesus. If we're in Christ Jesus, there is now therefore no condemnation for us. The second part of that, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What does that mean? It means you just do what you know. If you do what you know to do, and walk as you know to do, and stay there, there's no condemnation to you. There's no condemnation to you. If we just do what we know to do and what God's told us to do. Now, if God's telling you to do something and you don't do it, or if you know something's wrong and you do it anyway, there's no escaping the condemnation. You will feel it. The devil, that's one of the reasons why sin is dangerous. Because Satan knows. This is exactly why he tries to control men's lives with doing His will instead of the Father's will. We don't want to mess with it. Why? Because you yield to Him. And what you know is not right, you yield to Him, He gets a hook in you. And He's going, just make no mistake about it, He will bring the condemnation. It's not God. It's not God. It's your heart and the devil beating you over the head, condemning you, saying, what does condemn mean? To call not fit for use. He's the one that's going to come and say, oh, you blew it now, man. What, you call yourself a Christian? You did what? Did you hear what just came out of your mouth? Did you see how you treated that person? Man, you're sorry. You're not fit for use. And you're serving in the church doing what? Man, if they only knew. Don't be mistaken. He tells all of us that. He tells all of us that. Tries to tell you you're the only one. Well, you have this problem. You need to get over that. No. We are all tempted. We are all tempted in similar ways, just like Jesus. Jesus came, He was tempted with those things that were common to man. And so Satan, he'll tempt you, get you to yield, and then beat you over the head with it. Because he knows if you're being beaten over the head, you're not going to do anything for God. You're too inward bound. You're looking at yourself. You're not going to do anything. Your faith is not going to be effective because you feel like you're looking at you. I don't qualify. Well, that's a lie, but that's where Satan wants you. Ineffective. So that's why it's important not to violate our heart. If we know to do something, God's dealing with us to do something, do it. Because if you don't, Satan's going to come in there and beat you up. Your heart will condemn you. So what do we say? Just do what you know to do. If we know, do what we know to do, we're fine. Like we've said before, if we're all at different places spiritually, and you got to be careful about when somebody says something, preaching, or you read something, and they say, this is what you ought to do. This is what I did. If God's not telling you to do that, drop it. Because God may be dealing with them to do something in their life at a certain level. If He's not dealing with you and you try to implement that, you're not taking your direction from Him. Now, I'm not saying things that are clear in the Word. I'm saying, you know, for our life, God's telling you to set aside this time to do that. God's telling you to get rid of this thing in your life, not necessarily sin. God, you know, you can hear somebody preach something and say, well, that sounds good. I ought to do that. And now you hear another person preach, well, I ought to do that. Now you're trying to do things that God's not asking you to do. That's how you burn out. Do you hear me? That's how you burn out. You start doing things that God didn't ask you to do. It'd be like a first grader and some 12th grader that's in calculus and, you know, got some advanced AP courses in physics trying to tell that first grader, but you don't know anything. What? You don't even know your numbers hardly. This is what you ought to be doing. This is the things you see. If you really were smart, you'd be doing this. And then the first grader tries to take that on, doesn't have a clue, can't do anything, but feels bad now that they're not doing 12th grade stuff and they're first grade. All the teacher's expecting them to do, all the parents are expecting them to do is learn your letters, learn your numbers, do this. This is what's expected of you. Now that would be stupid, that would be silly, but that's what Christians do all the time. They get in their head that I need to be doing something. The devil will accommodate you. Oh, yeah, you need to be doing this and this and this and this. And then people start feeling heavy laden and like they're not doing anything right. And I don't want to serve God anymore. And this is just too much and too hard. And really, it's because people are doing stuff that God didn't ask them to do. God's saying, you know, whatever grade you're in, here's what I want you to be doing. This is what I need you to be doing. And if we'll take care of that and just do what we know to do, we're fine. There's no condemnation. We just take care of it. Say, God, I'm doing what you want me to do. We're fine. There's no condemnation to you. There's no condemnation to you. Now, when God deals with you, hey, you need to come up in this area. I need you. You know, you're moving into the second grade. You're moving into, you know, whatever, 10th grade. You need to start doing this. Now, if he's dealing with you and it won't go away, now we need to obey. Because if we drag our feet, eventually we're going to feel, we know we're not doing what we need to do. And we're going to feel condemnation. It's as simple as that. But if we just will stay before God, be quick to obey His voice, there is no condemnation to us. Hallelujah. Because we are righteous and we give no place to the enemy. Hallelujah. Let's turn over to Romans 5 and we'll close with this. Turn back a few chapters. Thank you, Lord. We are righteous. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We've been created that way. It is part of our inheritance. It's part of being in the family. We are right with God. He's made us right. Glory to God. Now, I just want to clarify, make sure this point goes home with what we just talked about. It is not God that condemns us. It's our own heart, like 1 John talks about, and it's the enemy. It's not God. In other words, when you're not doing everything you know to do, God's not mad at you. God's not holding you at a length. We'll start feeling, the enemy will take advantage and start pushing you away and he'll tell you, well, God's not pleased with you. No, we already read, God loved us before we did anything for Him. When we were dead in trespasses and sins. So it's not God. No, God is standing there with open arms just like he would do for any sinner that hasn't even accepted Him. How much the child of God. So no, it's not God. But Satan will come in, trick you, get you to do something you don't want to do anyway, and then tell you God's mad at you. He's dirty. He's not anybody... Not a good being. But he will trick you. But we have to just remember, God knew that was coming. I'm not saying God winks at anything. He's not pleased with it, but He's not surprised either. That's why He sent Jesus. So when something happens, we have to know, you know what? That was beneath me. We're going to read. I'm a king's kid. I didn't need to do that. Lord, I'm sorry about that. Boom. Satan has no place. No place. No anchor in you. You just said, you know what? That was stupid to yield to you, but God, I'm sorry about that. You're still righteous. You've just sewed it up within the family. You said, you know, I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. Or God, I have been dragging my heels. I'm going to get right on that. I'm going to get right on that tomorrow. Satan has no foothold. Nothing to push in there. So don't ever be tricked into thinking somehow God is pushing us away. No, God is never the problem. He's always on our side. Romans 5:17. It says, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, how much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. There's so much here. For if the one man's offense, if by one man's offense, talking about Adam, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive. Notice, we just need to open our hearts and receive what God has already done. Who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. It's a gift. It was what Jesus did. We called on His name like we read, and we became the righteousness of God. We became in right standing with Him. Of the gift of righteousness. So those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. If we'll know this is our inheritance, if we'll know that what Jesus did for us, if we'll know that because we are born again, that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, that we're right with Him, we'll reign in life. Let's read this in the Amplified on your sheet. For if because of one man's trespass or lapse or offense, death reigned through that one, much more surely will those who receive God's overflowing grace, unmerited favor, and the free gift of righteousness, putting them into right standing with Himself, reign as kings in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Reign as kings in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. When we know what our inheritance is, we'll take advantage of it, and this is part of it. We'll reign as kings because we are kings, kings and priests. We're sons of Almighty, sons and daughters of Almighty God. And when we start realizing it's what Jesus did, it's what He did, I want to live after Him because I'm just so thankful and I want to glorify Him, but He's made me right. It's what He did. Something happens on the inside. We stand up on the inside. We stand up and start behaving different because we're the righteousness of God. If I'm in right standing with God Himself, God Almighty, really, our fellow man, we want to do right by them, but really, if the King of the universe, I'm in right standing with Him and I'm in good with Him, then it doesn't matter so much what other people think. And when we get that mentality, people will see that. We'll start interacting with people based on the fact that I'm a king. I'm a child of Almighty God. He's made me in right standing with Him. I have fellowship with the Almighty. That's part of our inheritance. Amen. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord.